Everyone is welcome in this building because it's all about Jesus. And if you are new, I'd like to be able to give you a welcome CD. We have a CD with some music and a message on it. And if you're new here today, please go to the storefront afterwards and we'll get you set up with one of those CDs. We just want to give it to you. But first off, before we get started off here, I'm going to start with a couple announcements, kind of things that are going on right now at the Rock Church. But snow, and you guys braved it, and you're here, and it's because of Jesus. And it's good to be here. I hope you know that this is a family of believers, and it's just good to be together this morning as we pursue the Lord. Baby dedications now. God is multiplying the Rock Church, and we have more babies coming along. So if that would be you, and I've contacted some of you, and I know for sure we probably have three or four babies that a week from today, on Sunday morning, this coming Sunday, we'll do baby dedications, and that's when the parents come up, and we actually, it's more of a dedication for the parents, because let's just face it, the little guys, they don't get it yet, but it's good for the parents to try to bring them up in a Christian environment. And the church, we are all part of that. We support those families and help those families. So we'll pray together. We'll dedicate those babies a week from today. And if you know somebody that would consider themselves part of this church who has had a baby, we try to go from 0 to 2 years old. Anything older than that, you know, your teenagers, we're probably not going to do that next week. We're not going to dedicate them. But 0 to 2, we'll do baby dedications a week. And please contact me because we want to get a picture of the little babies and their names. We want to get their names spelled right, and we'll put a slide up here with the babies. So that's a week from today. We'll do that next week. Also, the end, understanding the signs of the times. Bill kicked off this series last Friday, and it is a bullseye. He's really doing a good job. He's obviously worked really hard on this sermon series, and Josh is going to help as well. But we have a Friday night service. It's a full-blown church service, and it's actually been going much longer than this Sunday morning service, about 2.5 years. But we're doing a separate series. The end series is Friday nights, and then we're doing the Ephesians series, of course, here on Sunday mornings. But if you have some friends or whatnot that can't make Sunday mornings, there's a full-blown church service Friday nights. And invite them to be a part of that, and it's rocking. It's a good time. So Friday nights. And youth group. We have a youth group here? Yeah. And this week we're going to do something that is kind of top secret, out of the box. Nobody knows what it is. Not even me yet. But this Wednesday, if you're in grades from the 7th through the 12th grade, any teenager is welcome to join us. And we want parents to be there too. Parents are welcome, especially dads. We want dads to be involved in with their teenagers. But this Wednesday at 7 o'clock, we typically have youth group the second and fourth Wednesdays of the month. So come this week if you'd like to just check it out. We'd love to have you. It's a fun group of people, and God's at work in that group. As well, we have a recovery group that meets here on Sundays. If you struggle with drug or alcohol addictions and you can't seem to break free from that bondage, there's a group of people that Jesus has really enabled and helped and is continuing to help that meet in this church once a week, and that's on Sundays at 1 o'clock. And actually today we're celebrating Mel. He's one of the leaders, his 6 years of sobriety. And oh man, that is a glory to God. Only the blood of Christ has helped him with that. And it's a beautiful story. So that happens on Sundays. You'd be welcome to join that. And we have life groups, which are home groups that meet on Tuesdays. And we would like to see you get into a life group so that you could grow personally in your walk with Christ and that you can build community. Really, that's so important in our lives. So if you're curious about any of those things, please come and talk to me. We do baptisms the third Friday and the third Sunday of the month. This morning we're not actually doing baptisms, but we will before long. And the tithe and offering box simply hangs in the back on the wall, and that's where we give to the Lord. So that's all the announcements. Pretty simple this morning. And we're going to go ahead and dismiss kids. And the kids are going to go back now to their awesome Sunday school classes. We have two different themes going on, so they'll break up and go. But Sunday school is important to us. We want these children to learn about Jesus. We want to plant seeds in their hearts so that they'll grow up and know the Lord. And so we work hard, and we thank you, teachers, you guys that commit to doing that every week. Thank you so much. That's a huge part of this church. It doesn't just happen. People have to prepare, and we're just blessed by their service to you and your families. And if you have a child in here, you need to be involved in this too. You need to help, especially if you have a child. We want you to help us with childcare. So you can talk to me or my wife to get plugged into that. So why don't I go ahead and say a prayer, and we'll dig into God's Word and see what He has for us. Father God, I do. I just pray. I thank you for the voices I hear going down the hallway, Lord. Oh, it just blesses my heart. God, thank you that they'll hear the name Jesus. And that's why we're here this morning, God. I pray you'd help those teachers this morning, just enable them to speak your truth to those young lives, Lord God. We just thank you for them. Be with them, protect them, and direct them. And we pray for this morning for us in this room, Lord. I know that it's no accident. It's no coincidence. It's no, idea of ours that we're here. It's you brought us. Lord, you have something for us. I pray for me personally that you would really speak to me through your word this morning. And I pray you'd speak to everyone here, God. I pray Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, in your name. I pray against the enemy and any distractions. And I pray right now, you just soften my heart, everybody's heart here. I pray for our minds that you'd open up our ears to hear your word, that it would really, really go deep into us this morning. So much so that it would change us. And I pray that in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. All right. We are actually, today we'll be continuing part 6 of this revealed series titled The Body. This morning we're going to be looking at chapter 4, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, verses 1 through 16. So we're kind of, it's a 10-part series that we've broken up through the books of Ephesians, kind of try to take bite-sized pieces. There's so much good stuff in the book of Ephesians. Really, it ought to be a 20-part series. Honestly, it's just so good. But we'll go through chapter 4 today. So what I want to do is I just want to start. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the text first. We're just going to read, and I want you to read with me. It'll be on the slides here. We're going to read God's Word together. That in itself is church, is God's Word. Because God's Word changes us. He's promised us that His Word will change you and will change me. So we'll go ahead and read the text, and I'm going to back up, and I got just 4 points that I want to make on these verses this morning. So let's just dive right in. Let's just jump right into it. So this is Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. If you have a Bible, you're certainly welcome to read along. This is the NIV version that we're reading here, and that kind of cuts through ESV all the way to NLT. It's just kind of a standard, and that's the only reason we use it, because not everyone uses the same version. I understand that, but it's God's truth nonetheless. So here we go. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Continue on with verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does his work. Oh my goodness. This is chock full. God's word always is, but so let's just kind of walk through this. Chapter 4, 1 through 16. From doctrine to application. That's the first point I'm going to make. As we read verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So there's a change going on in this letter right now. The first three chapters, Paul is talking about a lot of doctrine. He's talking about God. He's talking about the grace of God. He's talking about Jesus and how His grace changes our life. So much so that now he's going to talk about an application. Remember, when Paul wrote this, he wrote to believers. So he's talking to people who already know him. They already understand, they already placed their faith in Christ. And so he's telling us, so I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. As believers this morning, we have a calling on our life. You and I do. And it does. Paul's letter to the Ephesians moves from a doctrinal theme to the actual application of Christian doctrine in everyday life. In other words, from what God has done for us to what we do in response to the grace of God. It's just kind of that simple. He makes this transition. This is where the rubber meets the road, I really think. Are we going to talk the talk and not walk the walk? Or are we going to walk the walk? That's kind of what Paul says, all right, now that you know, now that we've talked about what's happened by the grace of God, what Jesus has done for us on the cross, now that ought to change the way we live our life. And he goes to application. Now he's going to teach us some things we ought to be doing as believers. What our response ought to be. Our love response to a loving God. It's just so good. The main theme of this chapter is set forth in the first verse with the command to live a life worthy of the calling you received. It's just that simple. Live a life worthy to the calling you have received. Are you living that life? Am I living that life? Hayden shared this morning, love one another. That's part of it. Is that happening in your life? Or is it all about me? I can sure get selfish myself. But Paul's going to teach us some things here. I like this quote from Martin Luther. Next to faith, this is the highest art, to be content with the calling in which God has placed you. It's a good quote. The life God wants us to live is in the here and now. Okay. The life God wants us to live is in the here and now. It seems though most of us spend time pining away for greener pastures, don't we? Oh, once I get my degree, then I'm going to run hard for Jesus. Once I go to the certain school, or once I get married, or once I make enough money, then, oh man, I'm going to run hard for Jesus. Once do I get enough knowledge, once I learn more about the Bible and I really understand it more, then I'm going to start to live the calling that I've been called to as a believer. And God has you and I right exactly where we are supposed to be right now in our life. He does. You and I. Whatever it is today, whether it's changing dirty diapers or whatever it is, it's where God has you today. So I think often we can get caught up in pining away for greener pastures to something down the road. When God says, you know what, I've given you life, I breathe life into you today. Don't worry about that. Quit complaining. Live with what I've given and put in front of you. That's the life that I have for you. And oftentimes we'll miss it. I like this sermon illustration I got from Bible.org. I'll just read it to you. In the 11th century, King Henry III of Bavaria grew tired of court life and the pressures of being a monarch. He made application to Prior Richard at a local monastery, asking to be accepted as a contemplative and spend the rest of his life in the monastery. "Your Majesty," said Prior Richard, "do you understand that the pledge here is one of obedience? That will be hard because you have been a king." "I understand," said Henry. "The rest of my life I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you." So the king's coming under authority of Prior Richard. "Then I'll tell you what to do," said Prior Richard. "Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has put you." When King Henry died, a statement was written. The king learned to rule by being obedient. When we tire of our roles and responsibilities, it helps to remember God has planted us in a certain place and told us to be a good accountant or a good teacher or mother or father. Christ expects us to be faithful where He puts us. And when He returns, we'll rule together with Him. I think that it's just a good point that Paul starts off with here. Live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And that calling is today in what you're doing when you got up. Everything that you're faced with today, the next right thought, the next person that you interact with. Are you going to serve God in how you do that? Or are we going to pine away for greener pastures? God has you right where He wants you, no matter how hard it is, no matter what you're going through. Embrace it. Soldier on. Let's move on to the next few verses. Pursue unity. So Paul's actually given us some walks, some steps. He's actually saying, well, now that you know Jesus, walk this way. So let's read this. Be completely humble and gentle. There's so much meat in here, honestly. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Oh, that's a hard one. Are you kidding me? Patient? I can't be patient. I got things to do. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Remember that, believer? Believers? Christ lives in us now. Who is over all and through all and in all. Everything has changed now. You're not alone. God will help us. His Spirit will lead us. You have to understand that. Unity. This is a part of the full life Jesus talked about in John 10:10. He said, "I've come so you might have life to the full." And this is part of it. These things all fit together. As believers, we have a common spirit because we are at peace with God. Unity begins with us and God, which spills over into our immediate family. So it begins. God invites us into oneness with Him. Once you become a believer, you have stepped into oneness with God. The same picture as a marriage. When a husband and wife make a covenant before God, God then sees them as one. Well, when you make a promise to God and ask Him to come into your life, you step into oneness with God. It's just phenomenal that He invites us into that relationship and oneness with Him. And that changes us. And when it changes you personally, your personal relationship with God, that oneness is happening. And then what happens? It spills over into your wife. It spills over into your husband. It spills over to everybody that you're with. Pretty soon, it spills over into your children. And then it spills over to Provo when you go out into your jobs in this community. And then that spills over into Utah County. Your relationship with God that affects as you love others, as you live, as Christ lives through you, through the county, through the state, through the nation, through the world. Do you believe that? It does. Our lives are significant. God wants to use you and me to win people to Himself. It's the same day in, day out. But it might start with humbling ourselves and changing the dirty diaper today. Or whatever it is. Whatever is in your world today. Love your wife. Love your husband. Love your children. Love your neighbor. There's one of the best visuals I've had for unity in the body of Christ was when K2 came from Michigan. There's a church from Michigan, from Kensington. And we planted our church before they planted our church. We planted our church a little over 10 years ago in Sandy, Utah. And we had a building there, and God was blessing and growing our church. We met in a recreation facility, and God blessed. And this church from Kensington, one of the pastors felt that God was calling him to plant a church in Utah. Kensington happens to be a mega church in the Detroit area. I think it's kind of north of Detroit. But they decided they're going to plant a church here. Never been to Utah before. These brothers and sisters came and they found our website online and they came and visited the Rock. So dear sweet brothers, you know, and they came and honestly we hadn't even been, you know, we've been here I think like 5 years when they showed up. So God had taught us some things and we were growing and we just liked them right off the bat. They visited our church and we actually had some of them stay in our homes and God just kind of knit our hearts together with this group from Kensington. So they finally prayed and felt God was leading them. And they came with a church plan, about 50 people. They had seemed like they had bags of money. They really had set it up and were doing things right. So they came and we helped them as much as we could. They actually attended our church for some time and we recognized them in the church service and prayed, laid hands on them. I remember Bill praying specifically, God, I pray for this K2 church that would grow faster than us. That you just grow it up and use it for your kingdom purposes. And oh my goodness, God did. He used that church and it grew and it grew. And they did get bigger than us before long. And not that numbers are important, but God did a special work in there. But what I personally have, at one point, they couldn't find a building. They looked all over and they're really frustrated because they were ready to plant a church and it just things kept falling through. They just couldn't seem to find a building. And then we all went, hey, we have this red warehouse that we're using on Saturday nights, but nobody uses it Sunday morning. Why don't you use our red warehouse for your church? So they did. K2 started having church in that red warehouse. And like I said, it grew like crazy. One service, two service, three service, four. It just grew like crazy. And in the meantime, we would have our church Saturday night, which God certainly has blessed, and it's grown and grown. So we have our church going on Saturday night with all of our signs and all the Rock stuff. And then they would come in Sunday morning. We'd have to take all our stuff down. They'd take their stuff down. And it's kind of a hassle. It's hard for two different churches to meet in the same building. There are just some challenges in all of that. But we met together, and we prayed together, and we loved each other, and they continue to meet in that same building. We share that building. They actually built another sanctuary just across the parking lot. And I don't know, but you know, they came and they put all these fancy lights and sound equipment, which we would have never been able to afford, really, the way things, you know, for us. But now both of us we have blessed each other. And we meet together as a staff. We'll meet with their staff and almost in tears. You say, oh, you blessed us. No, you blessed us. No, you blessed us. It's just God used that. And you just don't see it. You tell me about two pretty good-sized churches, you know, that meet in the same building. It just doesn't happen. But God, you know, in the Psalms, it says, where brothers dwell together in unity, that's where God will bestow His blessing. And we've seen it. Hundreds and hundreds, and if not thousands, probably thousands of lives, people have been saved through those churches. And that's just, to me, that's just a picture of what unity can do in the larger body of Christ. And I try hard. I work hard to be knit together with other pastors in Utah County. And let me tell you what, that's hard ground to plow. I was in Payson this week with Life Assembly of God with the pastor there and some other pastors. There's six of us together praying, having pizza together. Just because we have to lock arms here. It's not like an option. We have to be united with other churches in this culture. And I think that's what God would have anyway. That is the larger body of Christ. And certainly we can, Bill Young's such a fantastic example of this, the relationships that he's built in Salt Lake City with different pastors. And it's just critical in this. But it all starts with you personally and God and you being united with the people right in your life. And that just spilling over and spilling over and spilling over. That unity that Paul's talking about here. There are four components in this verse, which are essential to unity among brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know, we can easily just run right past them. Humility. Humility. Boy, we all struggle with that, whether you think so or not. Humility. Gentleness. Patience and love. Humility, gentleness, patience, and love. It's important to note that unity and uniformity are not the same thing. Unity is oneness based upon a common commitment to a common faith. As we look to the Lord, it unites us. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father. There's one God that all of us look to. In this church, in Friday night, Sandy, it's all that we look to one God, the greater body of Christ, Mountain View Calvary, all these churches, we look to one God, a common faith. Because of that, the world is being changed. And we're seeing it. We're living right in it. I think sometimes we're so in it that we don't see it. You know, we really do. Here's another good quote by A.W. Tozer. 100 religious persons knit into a unity by careful organization do not constitute a church any more than 11 dead men make a football team. The first requisite is life. Always. A full life. As each one of us personally strive for the full life that Jesus talked about in Christ, there's unity. I love you, my brothers and sisters, because we have a common God. I care about you. You care about me. Why? Because of Christ. Let's continue on. Another practical. It's just so practical. Be united and serve. Aspire to serve. Paul continues on. Verse 7 of chapter 4. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does the ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Oh my goodness. God gives gifts to men and women so that Christians can be built up. Now, Paul talks of some gifts here, not all of them, but God gives gifts to people in this church. There's a number of different people. God has given you a gift for what? To build up the body. To be part of the body. To teach. To help. To serve. To build up this church. So that it would grow and multiply. There are no passive spectators in the Lord's church. Paul lists five gifts or offices the Holy Spirit enables people to hold. God wants everybody to be involved. And that's why He's gifted you. It's not just me. It's not just the pastor. It takes all of us to make up a church. But He does mention five gifts here that I'm going to step through. And these aren't the only ones, but Paul refers to these. Apostles. One sent directly from Christ to be His representative. That's what an apostle is. This office has continually been performed by others, notably by evangelists, pastors, or teachers. It's apostles' role. They have been with Christ. Prophets. This refers to those who were gifted literally to speak for God before Christ. They had divine authority to declare, "Thus says the Lord." Similar to apostles, while there are no prophets in the technical sense today, there are those who are gifted to proclaim what God has revealed in the Bible. This apostles and prophets. Apostles and prophets, I just want to read you this. Apostles and prophets refer to those men who played a foundational role in the early days of the church. They spoke with direct authority from God in a sense that no one can speak today. It would be perfectly accurate to say that no one can claim to be an apostle or prophet today in the same sense that Paul speaks of here. An apostle was actually somebody who had been with Christ. The disciples, they actually had been with Christ. Now, certainly there are people that perform some of the same duties or hold the same office as apostles today. There are people in our movement, in our churches, that I would look at and say, you know, that guy, that regional director, he is operating kind of the duties of an apostle. He's pastoring the pastors. He's helping out here. And I am always a little tentative when people come up to me and say, God told me to do this or that. Or thus says the Lord. He's like, whoa, wait a minute here. You know, God might have talked to you through His Word. And He does. He speaks to me through His Word. He just tells me stuff that just like, oh my goodness, I was just praying for that, and that's from the Lord. But I think we have to really be careful. And there are a lot of teachers out there would say, you know, God told me this. I think, well, you better be sure of that. Because you're walking around in the flesh too. You better make sure that the Spirit is talking to you. And oftentimes people can be, it's the pride thing. Is people want, they want that power. God told me this. Well, you know, God very well may have, but you had to come at this from a little more humble state. That God's Word, God can speak to me through His Word. And He can impress upon me by His Holy Spirit. He can impress on me things that, you know what, I ought to tell this brother this or that. But whenever I hear someone say, you know, thus saith the Lord, I don't think so. But God's Spirit can move us, for sure, and He speaks to us. That makes sense? Getting some kind of stares at me here. But today, quite a few people, you know, apostles and prophets can claim to be an apostle or a prophet. And in the same sense as Paul's speaking about here, no. No, Paul, this is a different time that Paul's talking about there. And evangelist. John Stott suggests that this gift enables one to effectively preach the gospel to unbelievers so that they will take the plunge of commitment to Christ. I like that explanation of evangelist. Let me read it to you again. It's a gift that enables one to effectively preach the gospel to unbelievers so that they will take the plunge of commitment to Christ. That's a pretty good explanation, I think. We'll go on here with a few things. A pastor's responsible for shepherding and spiritual warfare of the body. Welfare and warfare. Spiritual welfare and warfare of the body. Responsible for shepherding. That's a calling on my life. I will answer to God for you. I take that seriously. Some people think of the church as a pyramid, don't they? As with the pastor at the top. Others think of the church as a bus driven by the pastor who takes his passive passengers to where they should go. But God wants us to see the church as a body where every part does its share. Certainly, I play a role. But each one of you, every one of you, it's a believer that would consider yourself part of this church. You are also part of the body. And you need to help the body. That's why God gives us gifts. That's why He gives us, each one of us, different gifts to build up this church. Teachers. Through this gift, Christ imparts the truth of Scripture to members of His body in order that they might attain maturity through its application and practice. And this is certainly a pastor's role, but not only a pastor's role. Many of you are teachers. In fact, this church needs teachers on all levels. It does. You and I, we ought to be looking for that next person that we can teach and help. Every single one of you. There's someone in your life that you can teach that might be just a step behind you. And oftentimes we just blow that off. Like, I don't have a responsibility. I'm not the pastor. Why should I have to teach anybody? It's your privilege. It's your God-given gift to help people. And we do. In our churches, we all need to understand that's a role we all play. You know, oftentimes you have to just say, I don't know. Because we don't know it all. You don't know it all. So if somebody asks you a question, if you don't know the answer, don't make one up. It's okay to say, I don't know. But what you do know some things if you know Christ. And God's Word is available to us. And we need to be teachers. Here's a thought from the Bible teacher Ray Pritchard. I like some of his stuff. Evangelists were those gifted men who spread the gospel, won the lost, and founded churches. They were like spiritual obstetricians whose main task was delivering the babies. The pastors and teachers were like spiritual pediatricians. They came along after the evangelists left and started changing the diapers. They taught the new believers and organized them into local churches. By definition, the evangelist's work was short-term while the pastor's work was long-term. We all play a role. And we have seen it up front and personal here in this church. We have seen many people come to Christ. And it's one thing to lead someone to Christ. If you've led someone to Christ, hallelujah. But I think what often happens then is that that young new believer is just left. And I'm guilty of this. I've done this before. I've seen people saved and then I lose track of them. But, you know, it is just so critical that as a body of believers, that does not happen here. We need to help people. That's why we have life groups. That's what our church, that's how we bring a person into a life group then. And we try to help them understand, well, now that you've started this new walk of faith, a good first step of obedience is baptism. That's the next thing you ought to do. But as a church, there's some responsibility, and we need to help people. We need to teach them. There are pastors. There are evangelists in this church. There are people that have that gift. I've seen it. That lead people to the Lord and help them make that plunge as they pray and ask Jesus into their life. But then there's another step. We need to help those people. Come alongside them. Walk with them. Help them grow up in the Lord. And we don't want to miss that step. That's a serving. I like this quote by Charles Spurgeon. Serve God by doing common actions in a heavenly spirit. And then in your daily calling, if your daily calling only leaves you cracks and crevices of time, fill them up with holy service rather than just watching TV. Fill them up with holy service. There's much to do for the Lord. There is. There's much to do. Time is running out. Time is running out. Serve. Be united. Serve. really simple in the book of Ephesians. Paul just really just kind of spells it out. Be united with other believers. And what unites us? Christ, as we look to Christ, the Holy One, the one God. We look at Him together. And we serve. We're united. We serve. Yes, this is good. This church was God's idea. This is God's idea. And I need to be a part of that. I need to look for areas to serve. Don't wait to be told to serve. Look for areas. Oh, I could help here. Oh, this needs attention. We'll pay attention to it then. Be a part of it. Help. God's doing really something special in this church, whether you see it or not. You might be missing it. I know some people are just missing it. Be a part of it. It's amazing. Build the body. That just leads right into these last few verses that I'm going to read. Then there will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head. That is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's see here. Sounds like he's saying grow up. Grow up. Don't be deceived by the devil's cunning. See, I see this all the time. I do. I see people get tossed, knocked around all the time. Knocked around. It breaks my heart. I spend a lot of my time trying to help people that are getting knocked around, tossed around, flopped around in their faith, just up and down, this crisis, that crisis, this, that, that. And it's just, oh, it doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't. Please, get your eyes on Jesus. Please, get your eyes on Jesus. You know, and it's not hard to spot, really. Never forget love. Do everything in love. But we see it all the time. I do, you know, in declaring and defending the doctrines of the church. I just see people getting tossed about. You know, without love, our doctrines become cold and lifeless, and we lose the right to be heard. I think maybe God might even... It's just a couple simple things. You know, and sometimes I go away from my notes. I just want to say that God's church, this church, this is God's idea. The church is God's idea. Okay, you, as you live out your life, is God's sermon to the world, and how God is drawing people to Himself. Now, it seems to be like simple things that people get distracted on. You know why? Because Satan doesn't want you to pray with your wife. He doesn't want you to pray every day. He doesn't want you to read your Bible. It just comes back to be, it's just so simple that we get distracted from our relationship with God. And typically, if you're struggling, what's out of whack? Your relationship with God. Your eyes aren't on Christ. You're not praying. You're not in His Word. You're not praying. My wife and I just aren't getting along. What's the last time you prayed together? Oh, we don't pray together. What? What do you don't pray together? I can't help you. I can't. What? You don't pray? You don't read God's Word? Are you kidding me? You know, I'm, and it's just that simple. Or even our finances. That's always a huge thing, our finances. Oh, my finances are a wreck. I live from paycheck to paycheck. Well, so do I. God provides only what I need. Sometimes if He would give me too much, that wouldn't be good for me because I would do something stupid. I probably would. But our money. Okay, this is a real good thing to think about. We get all caught up in the word tithe. We think tithe, oh, that's that weird word. especially in this culture. Tithes, are you kidding me? That's my money. No, God says, I give you a certain amount of money to test you, to test your heart between who? Me and God. You know, I honestly, you guys just, most people don't get it in our churches. I would rather be deficient on my house payment than not give my first fruits to God. And you wonder, well, I have such trouble with finances and I can't pay the bills. Well, maybe if you did what God told you to do, if you learned the scripture, the basic tithe, you give your first fruits to God, then everything else He will provide for you. Do you trust Him or not? Do you trust Him or not? That's what it boils down to. Do you trust God or not? Oh, I'm not going to be able to make my house payment. But God, I know You will provide because You said You will. God has to come first. That is an elementary part of the faith. Because if you don't do that, what's happening? You haven't given your heart fully to God. You don't trust Him. It's like a spouse that hasn't fully given themselves over to God or to your husband or to your wife. I haven't fully given Him my heart. Well, then you're probably not going to live out the full life that God intends for you. And you know what He says in His Word? There will be a blessing. And when we hold back, we miss out on that. We miss out on it. It just comes back to the simple grow up. Paul says, don't be tossed back and forth. Are you? Are your finances a wreck? Are you tossed back and forth? Well, you got to consider giving your first fruits to God. Get it organized. Get it right. I know that's hard to hear. I know it's hard to hear. Or how about praying? You know what? Oh, all these things, they just don't seem to be lining up for me. Life is so hard. Everything is just a struggle. And I just don't, my relationship with God is flat and I'm just not hearing from Him. Are you pursuing Him? Are you pursuing the King? Are you pursuing the one God and Father of the universe? Or is it just, if I can fit Him in today, if I can fit Him in next week, Allah, please bless this food, I'm going to eat it. And that's as deep as you go. And you wonder, well, how come my faith isn't as strong as I want it to be? Oh, God, you know, a love affair takes attention. It takes special care. A love affair, a relationship with God. Oh my goodness, that's got to come before everything else. My wife and I, our relationship is going to suffer if I'm not pursuing the power of Christ in my life. If she's not faithful to God and her relationship with God, our relationship will suffer. Our marriage will suffer. And you know what? It comes back to Christ and Him crucified. This letter to the Ephesians is to believers. He's not pulling punches here. And most of you in here today are believers. And I'm a believer. I have asked Jesus into my life. His Spirit lives inside of me. So once in a while, I need to take it seriously. His Word, am I going to obey it? Am I just going to have head knowledge? Oh, I know it. I can tell you. I have memorized all these verses. I can tell you. Well, how come I don't see it in your life? You know, and I'm preaching myself here too. Please know my heart here. I'm mostly concerned, just like Paul is, with pure and simple devotion to Christ. Why? Because I love you as a church. I love the church. The church is God's idea. And I want us all to live the full life that Jesus talks about. And it starts with our relationship with Him. And I don't want you to miss out. I don't want you to miss out. I don't want to miss out myself. Sometimes hard things come in our life that drive us to our knees. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for those hard things. You know, the scariest prayer is your will be done. But it's a good prayer. Here's a good quote from A.W. Tozer. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Social religion is perfected when private religion is purified. The body becomes stronger as its members become healthier. The whole church of God gains when the members that compose it begin to seek a better and higher life. Oh, that's I just love that quote. As we look to Christ personally, you might be in a place where you feel alone. Well, God might have you in a place where He wants you to look to Him. And grow. Oftentimes we go through that. Where He just said, I want your relationship with me. And as that relationship blossoms and grows, all of a sudden, there's people all around you. And you're not alone again. People want to be with you when you're full of the Spirit. When you're walking with Christ. So good. So true. So such a good section of Scripture. I encourage you next week to, we'll go chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. But I want to encourage you again, like last week. I want to help you guys to grow as we study this book of Ephesians. So I encourage you to read chapter 4, verses 17 through 32 over and over. Chew on it. And come here ready for God to teach you something. Because He will. He is so faithful to teach us. But that's what we'll have next week, is the light, chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. But let's just pray to God again and ask Him to help us, and we'll just end for today. God, I just thank You, Lord, that I know You, that You saved me, that You saved most of the people here, God. Thank You that You have a good plan for each and every one of us. Thank You, God. Part of that plan is definitely just what You did for us. Father God, we needed a Savior, so You came. You did descend. You came to the earth as a man, just like it said in these verses we just read. Christ descended. You came to the earth. You walked this earth as a man. Why? Because we needed You. God, I just praise You and thank You for that, that the sins of the world were put on You, that You actually did die on a cross. You were nailed to a cross, and our sins, the death we deserve to die, You took upon Yourself. You took the sins upon Yourself. And they're washed clean. We are washed clean as we believe in You. As You draw Your body to Yourself, Your bride, all of us, God. I just praise You that You rose from the dead. You conquered death. And You ascended. You are God. We are not. I just thank You that You have good plans for us. You have good plans for this church, God. I pray that we would take these truths that You showed us this morning and we would be obedient. We would listen and try to apply what You're teaching us. And I just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.